Ephesians chapter 4, it's page 1175 in the church Bibles if you have one. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, as we look at this topic of gentleness, please help us. Because, we're not going to become more gentle just by trying harder. We're going to become more gentle because your spirit works in us and we walk in his ways. So, Lord, we do pray that he would help us now to understand what your word means by gentleness, and that he would start transforming our hearts, that we would desire the ways of gentleness, and that he would give us helps and resources to follow that way. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the books which has been probably most influential, apart from the Bible, in our family is this book, A Family's Where Grace is in Place. I should say, when I talk about a book being influential, what I mean is that Katie read it, and then she told me what was in it. And there's this one bit where the writer talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and I think it's a very striking thing. He's talking about anger. So I'm going to read it. It takes a bit of time, but follow it. "At 9:05 one night, we were on our way home from a friend's lake home." They're American. "We were six tired, sunburned shadows of our former selves squeezing into a Dodge Colt hatchback. I looked ahead to my left and noticed that we were coming up to a store that sold sofas and recliner rockers. We'd been looking for a sofa for some time. I put on my left turn signal and announced, 'Look, that store is still open. Let's go in and look at sofas.' Ignoring the children's pleas for mercy, I turned into the parking lot. Holly and I went into the store, followed, much to my chagrin, by a line of four frustrated lobster-coloured daughters. They should have been home in bed, moaning about their sunburns, instead of here in this store moaning about their sunburns. As we talked to the salesperson, all the girls disappeared into the far reaches of the showroom. The store was huge, like a warehouse. Just as we were discussing some facts with the clerk, I noticed some distant movement and looked to a far corner of the store where I saw our daughters. It looked like a tidal wave had struck 50 square feet of otherwise tranquil recliner rockers. The salesperson shot me one of those looks. The anger rose up from my toes, stopping with a taste of bile at the back of my mouth. First, I faked the fruit of the Spirit for the salesperson. After all, I am a Christian and a licensed counsellor at that. I dragged out the best love, joy, peace and patience I could muster, then excused myself and went to tame the wave of lurching chairs. When they saw me coming, all four girls ceased every sign of life and tried to become part of the chairs. With teeth clenched, I hissed, 'That's it! You're going to the car! What's wrong with you?' I grabbed the first arm I could find and led my little shame squad to their prison on wheels. Then I went back to Holly and the salesperson, faked some more fruit of the Spirit, and finished our conversation." I love that phrase, faking the fruit of the Spirit, where you try to show another parent or a teacher or something else that you are this perfect parent, or maybe it isn't in the area of parenting, it can be in all sorts of areas, and then you go over to the situation and you let rip. I discovered early on in my parenting that the Lord had given me toddlers to help me realize that there's a very long way to go with me in my heart with the fruit of the Spirit. Not because they were bad, that was the shocking thing. It was that I thought I'd overcome things like anger and everything else. But there is something about a toddler who is more resolute than a mountain, who's less likely to be moved, to bring out that rage and that anger. And so for me, gentleness is a challenge, and maybe it is for you. But let's start with that definition of gentleness. We're taking it from the fruit of the Spirit, which comes in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does Paul mean by gentleness? Well, in later on in Galatians, he uses the word again. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, in other words, you realize that they're doing something wrong, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So, gentleness is about seeking change in someone else, which would be for their good, but in the most loving way possible. I looked up gentleness on Wikipedia. Do you know, it's been written by a Christian, I tell you, because they then have a link to Focus on the Family. It's very striking. If you look it up, it's worth doing it. It's a fantastic definition. It's not what our world means by gentleness, but it is what the Bible says. And it's here, this is what they say. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. That's like the throwing of the egg. It is a tender, compassionate approach towards others' weaknesses and limitations. A gentle person still speaks truth, sometimes even painful truth, but in doing so guards their tone so the truth can be well received. It's a very good definition of the Bible's understanding of gentleness. And what Paul is saying here in Galatians, he says, restore them gently. In other words, with love and care and tenderness towards them. It's about how we deal with someone when they are doing something wrong or they need to change. So there are two, as we saw earlier in the activity, two possible ways of falling short of gentleness, and both come from not really loving the other person. One is the obvious one, correcting harshly. And when I correct someone harshly, my primary motivation is to change their behaviour because of its negative impact on me. Maybe it's my job to change their behaviour as a teacher or as a vicar. But I want them to change quickly because I want to get on with other things. Or maybe it's because their behaviour is impinging on me and is threatening my happiness. So my primary motivation is to change their behaviour because of its impact on me rather than out of love for them. And then there's the other way we fall short of gentleness, which is just letting them do whatever they want. Never correcting them, never challenging. That's kind of become hardwired in our culture's worldview, hasn't it? It says, if you love me, you must accept me for who I am. Well, that's partly true. Love says, I'll love you whoever you are, whatever you've done. But it doesn't say, therefore, I won't want change in you. So the other way we fall short is never correcting. But really, that isn't love and it's not gentleness. There, my primary motivation is that I shouldn't experience any awkwardness or hurt or that unpleasant time of actually saying, you need to change. In other words, once again, my main concern is the impact on me. A truly loving attitude to someone else is one that will seek change in them but seek it in the most gentle way possible, in the most loving way possible. It's said about Jesus, when it's prophesied, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That care and that love. So why do we fall short? Well, do you remember when we looked at Galatians, we saw that the fruit of the Spirit is in the context of desire and a battle of desires. So in Galatians 5, to remind you, it says this. You've got these two influences on the Christian. There is the flesh, the sin damaged me. And there is the Spirit, the new life that I have in Jesus because of his Spirit. And it turns out that the flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. It says, for the flesh, verse 17 of chapter 5 of Galatians, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So how is the flesh provoking desires in me that stop me being gentle? How has this sin damaged me? How is its desires causing me not to be gentle? Well, the clue is in our reading from Ephesians. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. It's just over the page from Galatians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient bearing with one another in love. So what is gentleness here? Well, first of all, it's in the context of loving the other person. And that works out in those two other words, which are real clues to why we're not gentle. Humble and patient. Patience. Harshness is most often caused by the desire that the person will change more quickly than they are now because of its impact on me. In other words, our impatience is not that they're not changing quickly, it's that they're not changing quickly enough for me. And that's why we get harsh. We feel we've been let down. We feel that they're making my life more difficult. And so lack of patience is one reason. The other reason is lack of humility. Humility in the Bible is not saying, no, I'm not very good at that. It's not like, that great moment in Blackadder. And there's, what's his name? Lieutenant George, is it? And he's basically incompetent. And there's Captain Blackadder. And he's got this new scheme to get out of the war. That's the whole of the thing of Blackadder goes forth. And he's had this idea that, somebody comes up with the idea that they could enter this painting competition where if you win it, you'll have to go behind the lines in order to do the painting. At which point, everyone tries painting something. And then along comes Lieutenant George and says, well, I paint a bit. And he shows him some paintings. And Blackadder says to him, why didn't you tell me that you had this ability? And George says, well, I don't like to blow my own trumpet. And Blackadder says, you might at least have told us you had a trumpet, which I do like as a line. So humility in the Bible doesn't mean that sort of self-effacing, oh, I'm not so good. Humility is completely different. Humility says goes from me saying, I'm number one in my life, and you're anywhere underneath that, from two to however many people you have contacts with. It actually says you are now first and your interests come first. That's we learn this from Philippians. It says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then it goes on to explain how Jesus did that, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, didn't look out for himself, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why? Because he was going to save us. Because he put us first. But here's the thing. In our natural sinfulness, our sin-damaged flesh desires that I look after number one. Other people are either a help or a hindrance to the grand project of my life, which is my own happiness. Other people become a tool rather than a person. And so I become a task-orientated person, not in the usual sense of the way. We are all, ultimately, in our sin, task-orientated people. We are all around the task of making sure I'm happy, and other people simply become tools for that task. That's why my lack of gentleness is most closely related, and so is yours, to how afraid we are. How gentle you and I are in a discussion depends on how much we think rides on the outcome for us. If my future, my identity, my happiness is on the line, I will no longer be gentle. My sin damaged me. The flesh would desire that I fight, that I'm impatient, that I focus on myself, that I am harsh to protect myself. So how do we find this gentleness that's found in humility and in patience? Well, we've been seeing throughout this that when Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, he's told us what the Spirit does earlier in Galatians. Earlier in the Galatians, it says this. It says, because you are God's sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father, that's like Dad to God the Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We've summarized this as saying that the Spirit helps us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, by helping us to glory in our brother, glory in our brother Jesus, delight in our Father God, and to fix our eyes on the treasure that is to come. So let's look at that. First, we delight in our Father, our gentle Father. This morning when we were looking at Isaiah 40, looking at gentleness with the family service team, they took us to Isaiah 40, and it's a beautiful passage, a beautiful description of God's power at work. It says this in verse 11. So it's just talked about how awesomely powerful God is, and we'll go on to talk about that as well. But listen to verse 11. What does this awesomely powerful God do to his people? Well, listen to this. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's a lovely description, isn't it? But let's, before we got this idea that there's Jesus sort of stroking the mother lamb. Mother lambs, you can't have a mother lamb. A mother ewes, because they're about to have lambs. No, if you've seen sheep, they are the most willful, stubborn people. What this means is, if you're a shepherd, you have to use strong arms with sheep. You have to rescue them from bushes. You have to lead them away from trees. You have to use sheep dogs. But you see, he's doing it in a gentle way. He's doing it because he loves them. In fact, how will this father demonstrate his gentleness to these sheep, to us? He will give his very son to die for them. That's when Jesus talks about this passage later on and talks about being the good shepherd. He says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. That is true gentleness. That's true humility. So that's our gentle father. Isn't that a lovely image of being gently handled by our Father in heaven, much as a sheep is gently handled by a good shepherd? Great image to fix in our minds. But then also we can glory in our gentle brother. Towards the end of Jesus' life, when he had every reason to be terrified because he was walking to the cross, this is what we're told he does in the final meal he has with his friends. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. This is John 13, verses 2 and following. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Do you notice that verse? Gentleness isn't weakness here. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knows that he has all power. He knows his strength. He knows that he comes from the Father and is returning to the Father. He knows his future. He's delighting in his Father and he knows his future. So in light of all of that, what does he do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is an illustration Jesus is giving them to show them what he would do on the cross when he would give his life for them. He saw that we need to repent, to turn away from our sinfulness and return to God. And how does he do it for us? He gives his very life. Jesus was gentle in the face of the cross because he knew that he was safe in his Father's hands and he knew his future. And so he calls us to follow him in the words of Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then he goes on to promise us a treasure, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that a lovely idea? Rest for my life, my very energy force will no longer feel sapped and drained. It will find rest. When we know that our future is secure, that we are safe, we will be able to be gentle. So how are we going to work this out? I just want to suggest a couple of ways. One is, I'm going to suggest three ways. The first is very specific to around about a third of us, and maybe even half. And it's very rare now, but when I go to a public toilets, still sometimes you find the word above the toilet what? Old fashioned. You never, very rarely find this. What do you used to find above the sign above the toilet? Gentlemen. And then ladies next to it. And every so often I see that. And whenever I see it, I think, but David, are you? Are you? Do you belong in here? are you a gentle man? So for half of us, if we ever see a toilet, that may be a good reminder. Can I use this toilet? Do I qualify? Am I a gentle man? That's a silly one. But actually, I do think that. I kid you not, I'm a very odd person. When I see those toilets, see gentlemen, I think, am I? But secondly, you will find times when you feel that irritation stirring in you, that anger, that defensiveness, that panic, that you know will lead you to be harsh or just to step away and not care anymore. That's just, we just pray to the Spirit. Say, Spirit, now I need you to grow this fruit in me. Ask the Spirit to assure you of your safety, to remind you that your future is not threatened by what this person is doing. Ask him to help you put their needs above your own like Jesus did, and to help you be as gentle with them as Jesus has been with you. Perhaps, so often in the heat of the moment, it's really hard to do that. One time we can do it is when we get an email or a text or a message left on a phone or a letter, or we hear someone says that someone else has done X, Y, or Z. And there is a gap between the moment of, and how we're going to deal with it. And that's a really important time to pray. That's why we slow down when we text back. That's why we don't send that email. We pray that the Spirit will give us gentleness. But the third thing is you will still fail. Do you know, the good news is it will be less and less, right? Your journey in gentleness will get better and better. But just to warn you, as you more and more trust in Jesus, it will look a bit like, it won't go like that. It will look like, like that, but get higher. It will do, because God has promised that those who fully put their trust in Jesus, who have as a result received God's Spirit, this fruit will grow. And you know, one of the ways it grows is through confession when we've messed up. In music or sport, it's often said, you need to fail to get better. Whenever you're trying to improve technically or strategically as a team or individually technically, that is actually precious. You can't waste that opportunity. You can just ignore it and just beat yourself up and say, oh, well, I'm just going to try and forget it. The sports people, the musicians who improve are those who notice what they're doing wrong and work on that. So next time you're harsh, make sure you book some time to say sorry to God. And in that repentance, say this: thank you, God, that I am forgiven for what I did. Thank you that you do not hold that over me. But thank you also that I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid of anything because you are my Father. Please help me next time to respond with gentleness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your infinite gentleness with us. Sometimes it's painful, Lord. Sometimes it's really painful. But thank you that we always know that when you're dealing with us, you are doing so out of love for us. And you're doing it in the most loving, caring, tender way. Please help us when we're going through difficult times to remember the great sign of your gentleness, that you would give your very life that we might be saved. Please help us now to be more gentle people. Lord, some of us think we're really ungentle people, but actually that's because we have more challenges. Please help us to grow in those challenges. Others of us are very maybe complacent now, thinking, I'm not harsh. But actually, when we really think about it, your Spirit is showing us that some of our attitudes are harsh towards other people. How we think of other people isn't gentle. Lord, please, we want to be more like Jesus. And we thank you that because we put our trust wholly in Jesus, your Spirit is working in us to make us more like Jesus. Lord, we're longing for that day when we're completely like him. But right now, Lord, please, may we be more and more like him each day. Amen.